There's no phones sitting here. So I have a little more latitude, right, Andy?
It's in my pocket.
It's in your pocket. So if you tune into Facebook Live, you'll see Doug's pocket fuzz. Take that for what you will. Like I said, I'm John, and I'm always greatly humbled and slightly nervous, if you can believe it, to bring God's word before the body. And so, Angel, you want to lead some prayer for me?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your preparation in John's heart and his listening to you this week as he is prepared. I just ask for a calm spirit and a focus that he will be able to hear from you and speak to us. Thank you for your word.
Amen. All right, today's verses, we are going to be in Mark 12, starting in 28 and proceeding to the end of the chapter in 44. And this is all about a conversation with God. This is all about seeking God. And what happens when you have a conversation with God? Any ideas? Have you ever had a conversation with God?
Mostly I talk.
Mostly we talk.
But don't listen.
What else happens, Dr. Kurtz? You ever had a conversation with God? What happens?
He hears you.
He hears you. We ask questions. He asks us questions.
When we have a conversation with God, we change.
When we have a conversation with God, we change. Conversations with God, and why do we change? Because when we have a conversation with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit intermediates in us, there's truth revealed, isn't it? Now, is it always truth that we receive from God, or is it truth that God reveals in us? And sometimes that truth isn't real nice sometimes, right? But there's change that happens. If you're seeking God and you have a conversation with God, change will happen. Truth will be revealed. God will ask us questions. We might ask him some questions. If you want to ask the ultimate questions, if you think a young child has a lot of questions, read the book of Job. I think that's one giant question. And the whole thing is full of questions from us, and then God speaks. And then change happens. So we see here in verse starting in 28, the greatest commandment is what it's called. But we see something slightly different from the other teachers of the law that we've been reading about in their questions. They've been trying to trap him. And the book of Luke comments on this ongoing questioning by the teachers of law by saying, what is hidden in the darkness will be revealed in the light, and what is whispered in the, I think, basements will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Now, Mark doesn't say that exactly, but we're going to see it happen here. And this guy's a little different. And as they approach Jerusalem, that's the wrong page turned, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So he's not in the original group. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So right here, we have someone who isn't involved with the original group of the teachers and the scribes that are trying to trip him up. And he notices, hey, this guy gave a good answer. Good answers sometimes, often, stir up what?
More questions.
The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I think that's pretty inclusive. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
Amen.
Amen. Now, in the previous verses, after Jesus had given an answer, what did they do? They went away angry. We're going to kill this guy. And not only are we going to kill this guy, we're going to figure out a way to do it. But maybe not this particular teacher. So the man that says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied, "you are right." He recognizes the truth. He's having a conversation with God. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than what? All burnt offerings and sacrifices." So you'll notice there's a contradiction later on when Jesus is talking about the teachers of the law. But he's not talking about this guy, because this guy clearly knows his scripture. This guy knows the truth. And he's having a conversation with God, and something has changed in his thinking. "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Why did they stop asking questions? That's one of the questions I gave to the Circle Church leaders that we're really going to hopefully get into, is why did they stop asking questions? Jesus, when he says things, there's usually not a truth and an untruth, but there's a double meaning. There's more than just one thing he's saying. He's saying to this guy, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you seek him, you will find him. If you love him with all your heart, your mind, and understanding, you will find him." So for this teacher of the law, and you can read that in Luke 11:9, Matthew 7:7, but he knows that these guys know the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy 4:29, Proverbs 8:17, Jeremiah 29:13, it says the same thing: "Seek me and you'll find me. Look for knowledge and I'll give it to you." So we see it now in our New Testament, but that's not a New Testament thing. This teacher of the law knew it. If you seek God, you will find him. But the opposite is true, because we see it. What about the other teachers of the law? They stop asking him questions. If you stop seeking him, will you find him? Or if you seek a lie, I mean, the internet is full of it nowadays, isn't it? They always say, if you look on the internet for an answer, what'll happen? You'll find that answer. Exactly. So, the scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament, aren't just saying if you look for Christ, you'll find him. If you don't look for Christ, if you look for yourself, you'll find yourself, but not in a positive way. Then we move on to whose son is the Messiah. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Who do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah, or why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" Now, these guys have stopped asking questions, the teachers of the law. So who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to, Ethan? The common people, the rest of them. "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" and that's Psalm 110, "'sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls himself Lord. How then can he be his son?" Good question. The large crowd listened to him with delight. So Christ isn't just here for the teachers of the law, the guys who have spent their entire life learning this, or, you know, a smaller version of this, and other writings. Christ is here for the people, any people, that are seeking and hungry for the truth. Amen? Now, in college, we always talked about truth with a little t and truth with a big T. And they always say, oh, you can live your truth. I'm going to live my truth. And we always said that was with a little t. But then there was the universal truth, which was with the big T. And that's God, the universe, and everything. And God says, he shows us right here that the large crowd listening to him with delight. What would people say to us nowadays as we go out and proclaim his word? They would tell us, no one wants to hear your truth. No one's looking for Christ. What are you doing? And we say, seek and you will find. There are people still knocking on the doors for it to be opened. Okay? People are hungry and seeking truth. But then he says, right here we have, and I think this echoes Matthew 6 when they say, they have received their reward in full. And he's talking about the Pharisees in Matthew that go out and say big prayers and wear the flashy robes. And he says, those people have received their reward in full. But here he says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. You know, I think I've read this next verse, verse 40, but it just struck me. You guys ever have kind of an absurd mental picture pop up on you that might just be kind of funny? Well, I read 40, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. And I just pictured them taking a house, putting a little icing on it, and eating that house. They devour widows' houses. Have you ever heard that before? What are these guys seeking? Money. And what happens? They destroy other people's lives. I thought, Lord, how in the world does this picture fit in seeking you? Well, he reminded me that in seeking Christ, the first great commandment, we also have to remember the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself. All this show, all this piety, everything they're doing, supposedly seeking the Lord on the outside, they're really not loving their neighbors. They're devouring that house one offering at a time. And they're just getting fat on the pomp and circumstance that should go where? To the Lord. Now there is, I really do think that there is a need for tithes and offerings and forwarding his kingdom. He allows us to do that. But are we seeking God's kingdom? And then all the rest will be added to us, Scripture says. So as you go about your workplace and as you go about your day, and I doubt any of us are deliberately devouring widows' houses. I mean, there might be a few green-fingered Grinches in there that really were. These people don't deserve it. I'm going to build my house. But most of us don't see it as this. And Jesus is really, when we have a conversation with Christ, does Christ mince words? No. If we're really listening, he's maybe going to ask about your day, how you doing, and then he's going to right to the subject. So then here is, in my opinion, the most intriguing bookend, I'll call it, because we said Mark is kind of a master storyteller. I mean, I think all the gospel writers are. But Mark in particular, I get. Because he says, here's a beginning, here's some examples, and here's the ending. And a lot of times I read that ending, like the last time I preached, and I think, Lord, what in the world does that have to do with what Mark's talking about? The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Isn't that kind of weird? Why? And this is in the women's court. So he's kind of, there's the Gentiles court and the women's court, and then he's sitting there watching it. So is Christ out of place? In society, yes. But Christ is sitting there. So is Christ out of place? No. Why is he sitting there? That's what you should be asking when you read these things. Not that, oh, that's really odd. But it's kind of like poetry. When you're going along with this particular cadence, or in your life, you have this particular way that you're doing life, the groove in which you live your life, and you're just kind of going along, and all of a sudden something changes. In poetry, if a poet wants to get your attention, he or she will change the cadence, and you go, what? Your brain just kind of clicks. So that's what Jesus is doing here, I think. He's sitting and he's watching the money. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. You have this parade. If you don't have any money, are you going to want to go to a place where you give money? If you don't have very nice clothes, are you going to want to go to the black tie dinner? Probably not. But Jesus knows something, and he's up to something here. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty," and here's the key. Remember what the answers were, the wise answer? "She put in everything." The word here is all she had to live on. Now this, I'm not an Old Testament scholar on the tithes and offerings and the festivals and all that. But this doesn't appear, at least in my reading, and I checked with a few people. I said, hey, is this a regular tithes and offerings? Probably not. Is this a sin offering? Is she putting in her tithe because, well, you know, if you're doing a sin offering and you're poor, maybe you bought a dove or a pigeon or something, whatever the bird was, and you brought it into the temple and you gave it to the priest and the priest sacrificed it. But if you see someone walking into a counseling center, what do you know? What do you think that person's there for? Oh, if you see someone walking into the temple with a pigeon or a dove, you're thinking, old Miss Henderson did something. What is that? So sometimes what they would do is you would just put a few coins, a bird's worth of coins, into this bucket or this trumpet-shaped, reverse trumpet-shaped thing. And then at the end of the day or the end of the week, I'm not sure which, the priest would go and empty it out and go, okay, we got about 53 doves here worth. And so then he'd go buy 53 doves and they would sacrifice those. It was a little more discreet. Kind of the brown paper package in the mail, so to speak, of how to pay for your sins. You don't want to be seen taking that dove in. But that's not, I don't think that's what the widow is doing here. I think what she's doing is giving a thanksgiving offering, something above and beyond the law. This isn't necessarily for the things that she's done. This isn't necessarily for the things she's obligated to do. This is something that she's giving out of her heart.
She's giving
herself. She is totally giving herself. To love him with all your heart, all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor than as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means that as we have conversations with Christ, as he presents truth to us, both from him, good, and from us, which may be bad, we have to change. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be what? Also, where is this widow's heart? All in. Now, here's something that I found interesting. When you read a piece of scripture, especially in the Gospels, some Gospel writers will remember not things differently, but they'll remember different things. Like if you and I watch something that happens, or a ball game, some of us will remember one thing, some of us will remember another. It doesn't make it untrue, but it just means we notice different things from a different perspective. There's a few things in Scripture where all four Gospel writers remember it, and they say it pretty much the same. So if you have everybody noticing a particular thing, pay attention. So, Matt, I'm just going to read these pretty quickly. Matthew 16:25, Mark 8:15, Luke 17:33, John 12:25, and there's even more references. There is a particular verse that says, those who seek to save their own life will what? Lose it. And those who lose their life for whom? Will what? Save it. Now, we have a lot of safety nets here in America in particular nowadays for widows or whoever. But this particular widow did not have those safety nets, we'll say. That would be my guess, considering she only has two coins. And she gives her last two coins at the temple. What does that mean for her? She is trusting in God. But she is trusting in God with everything she has. They don't tell us any more about the widow. There is a good possibility that she went home and didn't have anything else to eat. She didn't have anyone else to depend on. She may have died. We always like to see the rosy endings, don't we? The after-school specials where they put everything they've had into the game and they're the underdogs and they lose. No, we never see that. But God is saying, if you trust in me with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind, what are you going to get? You're going to get him. You may not get the earthly happy ending. You may not get the flowing robes. You may not get the nice house. You may. And I'm not saying, and I want to be clear about this, I don't want you to bequeath all of your earthly goods and possessions to the church. I'm not saying that. Some people do. Great. God must have spoken to them. Okay. I'm not saying that if you give your last 2 cents to God, he's going to give you four back. Although sometimes we do read about that. But whose money is it? Whose creation are you? We don't like to say that in America. I am my own man. I am my own woman. This is my house. This is my money. And God says, no. No. And if you have a conversation with him, if you truly seek God, if you knock on that door, you'll find him. You'll find truth with a big T. And you'll hear him. And you will change. One of the things I heard recently is, and it really resonated with me, and it was kind of second or third hand. If somebody were to come into the church that we didn't agree with theologically, or we didn't agree with their lifestyle or their choices or something like that, what's our first reaction going to be? Probably, and that's human. But the quote that I heard from this local pastor is, you know, if you want to come to church, come to church. If you're seeking Him with your whole heart and mind, and you're going to start having conversations with Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to change. So the question is not, what are they into now? The question is not, or what are you into now? The question is, are you having conversations with Christ, and how is that changing you? Amen. It's not, where are you headed? It's, where are you turning? Who are you walking towards? So with that, we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into our circle groups. If you're not familiar with that, we have various groups that meet around the church. We have one that meets back there behind the coffee. We have one that meets out here in the what I call the art gallery. We have one that meets at the top of the stairs. I think there's one that meets in the youth building. If you look out the windows here, there's that building there. The teens, you walk all the way up the stairs. That's where the teens meet. And if you have Sunday school age kids, walk up. Wait, are they out in the youth building too? Ah, check your kids into the youth building and check them out, or we'll give them a free kitten and coffee. No, we won't do that. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts today. Moving in our hearts yesterday for today. And moving in our hearts tomorrow and what we will do. Lord, may we seek you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our resources, Lord. And may we glory in finding you and seeing what you'll do. Amen.